We're finally coming to the end of our study in Romans. It's been quite a road we've been down. First seven chapters talk about the sins and failures of mankind. The wages of sin is death. And it's not a very pretty sight to see what man has done. Chapter 1 is very revealing about that. But then you get to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's a brand new picture. Brand new picture of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation by faith in Him. And then we get to 9, 10, and 11. We find out, is Israel still recognized as a nation? And they are recognized as a nation. And then we find out, as we come to these last chapters, how we should put all of these things into practice as followers of the Lord, how we should live in light of all that we've been reading about. There's a lot of problems in the churches that have been dealt with, and as Paul's dealt with the New Testament churches. Go into Corinthians, we find division over human leaders. You know, who is better? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. There's a division amongst who the leaders are. And then there's unchecked sin in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There was adultery in the church, and they weren't dealing with it. Then you go on to chapter 1 Corinthians 6, or no, not another chapter, I got the wrong there. We find believers suing each other at a court of law. Then we find in Galatians that they're arguing and fighting in the church. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you do not consume of one, keep one another. Then we find in Philippians that Eutychus and Syntyche are arguing and fighting, and not two women are not getting along very well. So we learn a lot as we look through these epistles and find out what the early church was faced with. But then Ephesians 4 says this, 4 and 1, therefore I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, that's our calling in the Lord, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm glad that the problems of the early churches to some extent are recorded for us, because we face problems in the church today. And we don't have to talk about that because we know it's true. We've seen problems happen in the lifetime of our own assembly, difficulties that we've had to deal with over the years. But we're called to a unity and to peace. And then we get to chapter 15, and we're called to love those who are new Christians and those who are not mature in the faith. First, chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. As mature Christians, and we have a lot of mature Christians in our assembly, people who have been students of the word for 50 years, 60 years, some 40 years. And when weaker Christians come in or new Christians come in, there's two things that can happen. We can say, oh, we got to start all over again. We got to teach these people. But quite often with new believers, and I remember back being a young Christian myself, you think you know more than you really do. You think you know more than you really do. And so the problem is our own patience as mature Christians with younger Christians or with people coming in amongst us, even from other churches who have may not had the type of teaching that we would sit under here. There's a lot of churches teaching a lot of things, but maybe miss many of the fundamental teachings of the Word of God. And we need to be patient and understanding with believers coming in. We find that the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the patience he had, the love for his disciples and the love for those who were healed or came to know him in those days when he walked amongst us. He was kind and loving and patient and had compassion a lot of compassion upon those around him. And this is the kind of believers that we need to be, having love and compassion for those around us. And weaker believers and new believers, is that when people become saved, there's a huge road ahead of them to learn the depths of the truths. Take, for example, a new Christian coming into the faith, and we have the book of Hebrews, or even this book of Romans. How much they have to learn and grasp the truths that are presented here before they're fluent in their understanding of these truths. And that's where our patient love comes in, is teaching the Word of God, helping them to know Him, the Lord Jesus, and to know the teachings of Scripture and understand what's before them. And we need to be loving and patient, even as the Lord Jesus was loving and patient, and He's our perfect example. Verse 4 talks about our resource. When we want to be loving and patient, where do we go? He writes in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We need to be ourselves students of the Word of God. We find in the Word of God how to be mature Christians, devoted Christians, patient Christians, and dealing with those who are weaker in the faith. And you always find amongst believers, too, those who are controversial in the faith. And we need to know how to handle controversy. Getting into debates and discussions never really does a whole lot. But over the many years of this assembly, there's been those who have come in amongst us who are controversial, always have issues. There's always something wrong. There's always something they don't agree with. It is learning how to handle believers of this nature patiently, kindly, and with love, and not with argument and debate and anger. So first of all, the Word of God is our resource. But then verse 5, what we have in verse 5 and 6 is Paul has got in these verses a small prayer. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have, first of all, the Word of God as our resource and prayer as our resource. So Paul is praying for the God of patience and consolation. He wants us to be like-minded, patience and peace in our life. And when we have younger believers or controversial believers or argumentative believers, we demonstrate the love and the peace of God in our own life. In verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And I think it happens when we have believers who are young in the faith, we might tend to be a little impatient. Or we have believers who are controversial or argumentative, we're impatient. But here he says, "Receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." We can take those who have a difference of opinion about things and sort of say, you know, just go. But I think the Lord wants us to bear patient testimony and to have love and peace in our mind and our heart towards these kind of believers. And we've had plenty of them over the years. Wear us out is what they can do. People who were always questioning and controversial. We had one man with us a number of years ago who was constantly sure that we had to keep the law. He was right here in this assembly. And argue till whatever, no matter how many scriptures you showed to this person, they were devoted to keeping the law. And they couldn't be convinced otherwise. But this is the kind of stuff we can get into. And we need to be patient in our understanding and dealing with these kind of issues. But then Paul goes on to deal in verse 8 with something else. Because we're talking here of the acceptance of the Gentiles. You know, when Israel was called through Abraham, God called the nation of Abraham to be a nation set aside for God's own purposes. The Jewish people who were established through Abraham were to be a living testimony to the world around them. And they didn't carry out their testimony very well. There were two things they did. Either they followed the evils of the nations around them, which they did very well, all their idolatry and adultery, Or they frown down upon the Gentiles, nations, and say, you know, we're the Jews, we're God's favored people, just step aside, we don't need you. But God's purpose is very clearly expressed in many of these verses we have right here, beginning at verse 8. Let's read these. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, or minister of the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The promises of God through Abraham were to be confirmed through their ministry. Verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And that is taken from, I have the verse written down here somewhere. Oh, that's Psalm 18. That's from Psalm 18. And then we go to verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, there should be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Isaiah 11. So we here have clearly taught to the nation of Israel God's testimony that they were to be a light to the Gentiles. You know, we go back to just a minute to the story of Cornelius. And when Peter was led to Cornelius' home, what was astonishing to the Jewish people that were with him is that the Spirit of God fell upon the Gentiles. They fell upon the Gentiles. It's verse 44 of chapter 10 says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all of them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So to the Jewish people at that time, the understanding that the church being formed was not just for the Jews, but it was for all mankind, neither Jew nor Gentile, but all one in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, it was very hard to accept that now we're set aside as a special nation, to be revealed again in the last day, but they had to share this place with the Gentile nations. Well, that was to be their ministry all through the Old Testament, and they sadly failed that ministry. And so we find verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy and peace comes through unity and love, doesn't it? It's not through arguments and debates. They were sent to be a testimony to the Gentile nations, and when they found the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit and were added into the body of Christ, the same as any Jewish believer, they were astonished. And our ministry as the church is to reach out with this one gospel to all the world. Israel will be restored in the last days, but now they're a nation set aside with a promise of a future because God is faithful to his word. In this these last verses of the chapter, the last part beginning at verse 14, Paul says this, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written unto you the more boldly, unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I might glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought in by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by the word of God, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Lycrium I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way to you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But then he says, now I go to Jerusalem. So Paul has completed his journey. Now, as he looked through his ministry in the gospel, all through these countries, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, it's not like he'd saved every person through those countries. What Paul did, all through the place, the towns and places he visited, he would establish the ministry, the testimony, an assembly. He would establish the assembly, raise up eldership, build up the assembly, and leave them as the testimony in that place. Move on to the next, and move on to the next. And now his desire for a long time had been to travel to Spain, but especially he wanted to go to Rome. Now, Rome had an assembly in it, but Paul was not the one who established that assembly. And Paul was not going to trample on other ministers of the gospel's feet. If they had an established assembly, Paul didn't want to move in onto them and take over their work. But he wanted to build up the assemblies and establish them in the faith. But now he says in verse 25, now I go up to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, which takes us back to Acts, where Paul goes to Jerusalem. It says in Acts 21 and 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there we went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them. The story goes on, and we find that Paul is taken into prison. And from there, he does indeed go to Rome, but not the way he expected he would go. So God works his plan out in some very mysterious ways. But Paul had a willing heart, even in spite of all the difficulties that he faced through that time. So verse 25 said, now I go up to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So he had this money, and he wanted to take it to Jerusalem because the saints in Jerusalem were suffering from poverty for some reason. Verse 27, it has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual gifts, their duty, the duty of the Gentiles, is to minister unto the poor Jews in Jerusalem. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that it may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that it may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Paul had been a persecutor of the church, probably had put some of the believers to death. Many of them he had put into prison. But when the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and Paul realized that Jesus was truly the Messiah and the Lord, and he had become an enemy of the very one who was that true Messiah, all the rest of his life on earth was dedicated to serving the Lord Jesus at any cost. He was even dragged out and left for dead, but he got back up again and went in to minister the word of God. Here he's prepared to go to Rome with some money to help support the saints that were suffering. And there he was taken into prison because of the riot in Jerusalem. And he did end up in Rome in prison, but he ministered the gospel. And because he was shut away in the prison in Rome, many of the epistles were written. See how God moves in a very mysterious way and brings about his purpose and his plans. He's doing the same today. The same thing is happening today. God is working out his plan and his purpose, and we're part of it. And we need to be, like Paul, available to the Lord for his service and his work. We live in a very different and changing world. all around us, things are moving and changing very fast. And God's hand is at work in this world. And one day we're going to be called out of it. And the Lord is going to do what he's going to do during those tribulation days. It's interesting that through those days, millions will be saved. God is very much at work in this world, and we need to be people of prayer. Well, that sums up our little study of that chapter. It's a chapter that's very self-evident. You can read it and see what Paul is doing, ending his journey before he goes to Rome, and his ministry amongst the cities and towns are pretty well over, but he's left a huge testimony behind, and the work of the church is carried on. And the work of the church is carried on today, and we are part of that same body that of believers that Paul established back then. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our travel through the book of Romans. We see the wages of sin is death. We find the evil of sin, that none are righteous, no, not one. And then Paul cries out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And then we turn to chapter 8 and find that in Jesus Christ, those who by faith have trusted him, there are no more condemnation. Jesus Christ has paid the full price for all of the sins of mankind. And by believing and trusting in him, we stand, Father, accepted in the Beloved, clothed in his righteousness, our sins dealt with to the fullest measure. We live in a very changing world, Heavenly Father, but thank you that it's no more dangerous than it was in Paul's day. He had Rome to deal with, the Caesar to deal with, the violence of the Roman soldiers to deal with. And believers in this world today, Heavenly Father, face very much opposition and very many dangers. And we need to be a people of prayer, people who are awake to what's going on in this world and prayerful about it. And each one of us, Father, should be a living testimony. Thank you for this time we've spent together this morning. We pray for our Sunday meetings as Brad will minister the word, going through the book of Esther, a very revealing study. Pray that our believers will be back with us, Father. We just commit this time to thee. Take us safely to our home, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.